Good morning. It's good to be here again this morning. I'm going to be reading a lot of, what I want to focus on this morning is taking responsibility. And I'm going to be reading quite a bit of scripture here. So I hope you can follow along with me. But what I'm trying to do is to give an understanding of the principles of people taking responsibility. I want to read two prayers. One was written by, one was said by Nehemiah, and the other one was by Daniel. And I want you to recognize how that as they were praying, they were taking responsibility for what was happening in the situation they were in. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'm going to start from starting in verse 2, and I'm going to read to the end of his prayer. And one of the brethren came with the men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And he said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." And it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you have kept your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, have confessed the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." And take note here. He's making this very personal. He's not saying the children of Israel have sinned. He's saying, "I sinned." He's taking responsibility for the actions that are happening, that did happen around him. But he said, "I'm a part of this." What are the chances that Nehemiah was not involved in it? But the bottom line is, that's not how he prayed. He prayed saying, "Me." Listen to the words. "We have acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the words that you commanded your servant, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, and though some of you were cast out unto the furthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servant who fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Now the other one I want to look at is in Daniel. Daniel, is a little more, his prayer is a little more lengthy, but I want to read it. And again, I want you to recognize how he took responsibility for the situation that he was in. No, that the children of Israel were in, not just him personally, but he took responsibility for the children of Israel. And what's very interesting in the book of Daniel, there is not one written there's nothing written about Daniel that he did anything wrong in the sight of God. Most of the people in the Bible, when you read, you can pick up some things where they messed up in. But in Daniel, there is nothing recorded. Nevertheless, look how he prayed. And I'm going to start in verse 3. "Then I set," in Daniel 9, starting verse 3. "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, 'O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercies with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servant, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us is shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Israel. Now, those near and those far off in all the countries in which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of faces, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Though we rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servant the prophets. Yet all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges, who judged us and brought us this great disaster. For under the whole heavens, such as never has been done, what we have done to Jerusalem. And it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made... And as is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquity and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he does, though we obey not his voice. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, and your holy mountain, because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are an reproach from all those around us. Now therefore, O God, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation, the city which is called by your name. For we did not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by my name. As I was looking at this, this prayer just moved me, because he was taking full responsibility for everything that was going on in his situation. What happens when we do that? When the book of Daniel gives us a little picture, right after he did that, right, the next passage of verse, if you go into Daniel 9, it tells us that at that time, because he prayed that, angel was released and brought comfort to him. But there was even more. When he did that, there was a shift. And at that point, the children of Israel turned and could go back. It was not long after that that the children of Israel went back to Jerusalem again after 70 years of captivity. In Nehemiah's time, what happened there was this was after the children of Israel went back. The city was in turmoil as far as they had no city. Everything was broken down. So they were open to the other countries or other people coming in and invading them because they had no guard. And it was that time, again, there was a shift. And the next passage, when you read it, Nehemiah went to the king and asked permission to get wood out of the forest to build Jerusalem. Not only did the king give him permission, but he sent an army with Nehemiah to keep him safe. You know, we are tempted sometimes to look at ourselves and say, Who am I? What difference can I make? I'm only a shed builder. I'm only a farmer. I'm only a housewife. What can I do to make a difference in our world around us? And our tendency is to get discouraged and say, there's nothing I can do. I am only this poor me. Doing my daily thing every life, throughout life, and what difference can I make? Do you have any idea what I'm talking about? Did that ever go through your mind? What is the chances this is from the kingdom of God? That thought. What are the chances that comes from the kingdom of God? It doesn't exist. Look what the word says. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him that can do exceedingly, abundantly, above what you never ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Does that look like poor me? I'm just a shed builder. There's nothing I can do. I'm a housewife with my children. I tell you what. There's just nothing I can do. Is that what that looks like? How about 2 Corinthians 9:8? Now just look at the adjectives in these verses. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency, all things, may have abundance for every good work. I don't know, but this fires me up. Because this idea that I can do nothing does not come from the kingdom of God. This is not God's heartbeat. This is not how he looks at us and say, oh, those, they just don't have their act together. He put everything in place for us to live as kings in this land. Everything is there. Everything is in position. Daniel and Nehemiah were no different than what we are. No different as far as humanity. The temptations at that time was the same as they are today. Maybe different angles, but the sources were the same. This idea of relying on God existed just like it does to us today. Actually, we have an advantage because now we have, I believe we can live even on a higher level than what they did because of when Jesus came back to this earth. But look at what happened when they prayed and they repented for those around us. I do not know what happened on the individual levels. But in that time, there was a shift. There was a shift in the principalities when they did that. Now, listen to these verses. This is in Ezekiel 22:29-31. This is God speaking. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robberies, mistreated the poor and needy. They have wrongfully oppressed the strangers. So I sought for a man, and I believe I can put in there a woman, among them that they would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on the behalf of the land that I should not destroy. But I found no one. Therefore, I poured out my indignation upon them. I consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I recompensed their deeds on their own heads, saith the Lord. I believe in the time of Nehemiah, he stood in the gap and he made intercession on the behalf of his people to God. He repented and there was something happened. Daniel, now this is my own interpretation and you can disagree or agree with me. It doesn't really matter. But in Daniel, it says that they're going to be in captivity 70 years. And after 70 years, they're going to be released. Now, we can think that no matter what would happen after, if God said they're going to be released after 70 years, it's going to happen. I tend to look at it different. That when God prophesies something, he recognizes how this whole thing is going to roll around. And he recognized that Daniel is going to repent on the behalf of his people. And that there is going to cause a release so they can come out of the land of Babylon. If Daniel would not have done that, I question if it would have happened. But God in his foreknowledge knew that he's going to do this. Therefore, he knew that the children of Israel can be released and be going back to Jerusalem. Now, that's just my interpretation. This idea, this poor me, if Daniel and Nehemiah would have entertained those thoughts, I don't think they would have done what they did. And I'm gonna bring this now into a little bit more every day. I'm going to bring it into our president right now. Regardless of what we think of our president or not, I personally believe he is in there because of the prayers of the saints. When I see what was going on prior to him being involved, it appears like the power of the darkness was scheming to take away all our freedom of religion, our freedom to worship God. I believe they have full intent to take that totally away from us. And I know there was a lot of people praying. At the moment, I did not realize. The group that I'm involved in Friday mornings, we started praying into this probably about the start of the primaries. And there was many times people were repenting on the behalf of America. And later on, I found that this was happening all across America. This was pretty widespread. And I personally believe that Satan thought that he's taken everything into his angle, into his ways. And because of the prayers of the people repenting on the behalf of America and their sins there, it changed the course. And I don't think we're finishing the change yet. I believe there's more to come. I'm going to say this publicly. No matter how much chaos is produced, I don't think they're going to be able to take him out. Simply because I see the hand of God on him in some areas. Yes, he does. Some of the things he does, you might not always understand. I don't. But nevertheless, I see God's hand of anointing on his life in so many different angles. But some other areas. This fall, I was with a group out in California in a retreat. And during the retreat, there was a group praying and repenting on the behalf of California. And that God would have mercy and send rain. They had like close to 4 or 5 year drought, severe drought. This winter, it rained so much in California that Lake Oroville, study this on the internet, you can get all, there's all kinds of stuff there. There was a small crack in the overflow, and so much water went over there, the water went into the crack and totally destroyed the spillover ramp where the water comes out. Lake Oroville is one of the biggest dams in America. So much water was in that lake, they had to release it, and it destroyed the ramp where the overflow is. So then they used, for the first time since they built it, which was like 45, 50 years ago, or maybe 60, I'm not sure exactly, there was an emergency spillway, so they used that. And it totally eroded the whole mountainside of that. Why am I saying with this? Is that coincidence that the prayers and the rain all happened? I'll allow you to judge. Nevertheless, this did happen. I was a part of it. And the rain, well, all you got to do is read it a little bit. You'll find how much rain they had. I know since in my life, since I started using this approach of taking responsibility for the things around you and repenting of it, it changes your mindset. Instead of being discouraged and saying, poor me, what can I do? It gives you hope. It gives you courage. Now I want to bring some. I want to make this very practical. I'm gonna make up two stories, and I want this to. No, before I do that, I'm gonna read these two verses yet. John 20:23. Whoso sins, ye remit; they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now going to 1 John 5:14-17. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we can ask of him. If anyone see his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray for that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Do I fully understand these verses? I do not. But I do recognize that in Scripture, with Daniel and Nehemiah, that we take responsibility for someone's sins and repent of them, it makes a shift. Now, I'm gonna make a scenario here. I'm going to use some names that are in this group. I'm going to pick on Matt. Matt is working on decks, and that day he's working with someone else that was a former, that came here. And during their conversation, the other person starts going to Matt and saying how hurt he was by being here, how disgusted he was, and how much pain he's carrying because of the situation, because of the Way of Jesus Fellowship. And Matt, in turn, goes to him, yeah, I know. It's just dumb. It's just the way they are. I don't understand the leaders. They're just the way they are. I don't get it either. It's just ridiculous. I don't understand either. It's just dumb. And this is the type of conversation they had. Now, let's take that picture compared to the other one, where Matt would go, listen, I take responsibility for what happened at Way of Jesus. I am sorry. Sir, can you forgive me? Now, weigh in your mind the difference of that conversation from then on. One, agreeing with the slander, agreeing with the accusation, agreeing with slamming everything they could think of, or the other side is simply saying, listen, I take responsibility to what happened. Can you, on the behalf of Way of Jesus, forgive us for what happened to you? It's totally different. It's totally different. The outcome is going to be way different. Now, I'm going to make another scenario. Say, I fall into sin. And in the process of sinning, Michael catches me. And after he sees what I was doing, I didn't realize he saw me, but he caught me. And I didn't know it. But he goes to Ernie, and he starts fussing how dumb I was. Look what he was doing. And they go back and forth slamming me, doing anything negative. They go home and tell their wives. And their wives go and tell other people. And all of a sudden the church is talking how stupid I am. How dumb he is to do this. Don't he know better? Or how about the other picture? Michael goes to Ernie. And in their conversation, Ernie goes, listen. Starts praying, God, I repent on behalf of my brother Steve. I take responsibility for what he does to the foot of the cross. I ask you to forgive us for what happened. And we give the situation to you. We ask you to bring life into this situation. What do you think is going to be the outcome of those two situations? I'm just playing something. I'm just making a mental picture. Now, I guarantee you, this scenario happens within the church of God. I guarantee you. And what I am proposing here is, how will we react when someone comes to you and saying something negative about the church here? Are you going to agree with the negativity, or are you going to take responsibility for the negativity and repent of it right on the spot? If you see one of those brothers, one of the sisters, fall into sin, what are we going to do? Are we going to get on top of them and start shooting at them and condemning them, speaking words of curses and death to them? Or are we going to get down with them and say, listen, I take responsibility for you and ask Jesus to help us? What kind of culture do we want here? Do we want a culture of each other's back, or do we want a culture of death? We can take this into anything, but I want to first of all start here at the church, just this body right here. What culture do we want? Do we want a culture of having each other's back, that as quick as something goes wrong, we pray, we repent on their behalf? We just do what Daniel did, identify with the sin and repent of it? Or are we going to start gossiping and speaking all kinds of death? What would be the outcome? Any thoughts? I would kind of like some input here. What type would you want to be a part of? Here, making it very practical, here at Way of Jesus. What would you want to have? Is there any input? It's on now.
Okay. I think the outcome of the two different approaches is definitely night and day, like you said. And really, the one way we're doing Satan's work, and the other way we're lining up with God. And so I guess those are the choices.
I definitely want to be a part of the way of life, you know, the path of life, because there's there is fruitfulness where the Spirit of God is.
But all of us have a part of that.
Fruit and also victory. There's, you know, as a group, there is increased fruitfulness and victory and power from
Amen.
That.
Amen.
I guess what I was trying to explain is in any given situation, if we think about what is Satan trying to say about that person, and if we line up with that, then all of a sudden we're working on Satan's team.
Exactly right. Right on.
I think on the one side, if we see somebody fall into sin and we start talking about them behind their back or shaming them, like he said, that's one side. That's actually a culture of shame, and that is lining up with what Satan wants. On the other hand, however, it's a culture of honoring each other and understanding that none of us is better than anyone else, and we are all prone to sin.
That's right.
And it's more, it's a culture of knowing how to bring honor to each other, and that is, I feel like that is what God would want. Thank you for sharing this.
You know, when I look at this passage, I do not understand what goes on when we repent on someone else's behalf. But when I started playing the two different scenarios in my mind, I could tell immediately the huge difference it would make here. Does that mean when I repent on someone else that they're scot-free? I don't have that answer. But nevertheless, when Daniel and Nehemiah did it, it made a shift. But that shift, I see the same way, is instead of using shame and rebuke and condemnation or life. That is the biggest thing I see. I see redemption. When you pray for someone and you repent, this feeling that I can't do nothing kind of goes away. This thing of being caught up and saying, I have no value, kind of goes away. This thing of being discouraged where we are. Like when I look at America, at one time it was very heavy. You know, we're going on a slippery downward path and there's nothing we can stop. Since we started, as I was a part of a group, repenting on the behalf, my outlook totally changed. I don't see the darkness anymore. I see the light. I see all the positive that goes on. And it just totally changed my perspective. We can do this with our family. Is there something going on in your family that just really you don't like? Start repenting on their behalf and taking it to the cross. This is one thing that happened to me within the last 2 weeks. It was on a Wednesday morning. I got a phone call. And we were talking. We had a good conversation. And then it got negative. The guy got very mad at me and hung up on me. He was mad at me. At that moment, I did two things. I remember what Gillen was preaching about, to count everything joy. And I said, I'm going to choose this situation for joy. I'm going to be joyful about this. And then I took his anger and I said, Lord Jesus, I take responsibility for this person's anger. I take it to the cross and I ask you to forgive us for taking part of this anger. The next day he called me back. We got on the same subject and we worked right through the whole thing. I never witnessed, because this anger he was displaying to me was going on for almost a year. And in one day's time, there was a shift. And we worked through it to the best of our understanding. I was amazed. I was totally amazed at that. There was one other incident. I had shared earlier how there was conflict in one of the apartments where I work. And I went in there with the group. And as a group, we got around, we prayed. And I did this very same thing. I took responsibility of all the negativity that was going on. And I'm telling you, I don't know what happened in the spirit realm. I don't fully understand it. But there was a shift in that spirit realm immediately. And the strife within that department stopped right there. I was amazed. This was going on for a better part of a year. And immediately there was a shift. And that strife was broken. Are the hearts still raw toward each other? Yes. They're not flowing together like I would like. But that viciousness, I'm going to call it viciousness toward each other, it's gone. The one of the guys said, yeah, I enjoy work now again. And just a couple of days earlier, he came to me in tears and said, I hardly can take this no more. And he had threatened to leave. And actually, he did have the opportunity to leave. But I'm grateful that he stayed, just simply that he could see the power of God working. So what I am proposing here, first of all, we do it amongst ourselves and our families. And then we do it in our extended families. We do it to the church here. We do it to our community. You know, sometimes when we see negativity, we talk about the negativity that's around us, and that's all we do. How about we start repenting for the negativity that's around us? Do you think that would make a difference? I'll give you one. And a lot of us are, not all, but a lot of us are from Lancaster County here. And in the Amish community, that if you start getting involved in the Bible studies, they'll put you in the, I'll use a Dutch word, they put you in the barn, or they put a ban on you. There's been a group praying against that. Yes, that is still in effect. But now, I can't identify with this because I'm not a part of that. But they say their acceptance in large groups of Amish, it's like there's no wall there anymore. The acceptance is totally open. There's a freedom back and forth that they didn't feel before. It's just totally open. I am proposing that in as far as this might seem, that in Lancaster County, that's going to get changed. Do I know how long? No, I don't know how long. But I believe there's going to be a shift in that area. And why? The only reason why is one, because a group of people chose to recognize that what is happening in their people is not right, and started repenting on their behalf, and there's a shift. The shift is there now. Now I got to just walk out. But the mental shift is different from what I'm told. Again, I'm not a part of it, so I can't pick it up. But the ones that are a part of this said there's just total openness. Any more comments anyone wants to make? That's all I have. Go ahead, Ernie.
One of the things that just came to my mind was the thing with condemnation and shame and all that stuff is what it actually does is it creates a breeding ground and it continues to fester and grow out of that. Whereas when we bring things to the light, it actually dissipates. And so I've just seen that worked out so often already that I know that we can make a difference. We can make a difference in our surroundings. We can make a difference in our families. We can make a difference